Praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning, church. And if you would, open it up to Gospel of John this morning. Praise God. Y'all glad to be in church today? I want to continue on this morning, and I want to go kind of fast, because this morning is also our first Sunday. We always have communion first Sunday, so we'll be having communion here in a little bit. And so I want to go ahead and jump in the middle of this. Now, I want to say, you know, if you haven't heard the announcements, you can go to iTunes. You can now get all the messages. They're popping right up. If you subscribe to the Waterhole on iTunes, every time Jake posts a new one, it pops up on your phone, gives you a little message that it's there, and it's really cool. It just plays right off. So all you've got to do is click on the iTunes app, go to the Waterhole, and do a search, and boom, we pop up, and glory to God, hallelujah. So, I've been preaching this message, and so if you missed this message, it's all on iTunes, it's all there. Last week's message is already put up, but it's called the 316 Principle to Fellowship. And I've been preaching about fellowship, and it sounds like a funny thing, but you know, Wednesday night, I did a deal with everybody in here, and we kind of had a little session, and I quizzed them. I told them I was just getting preaching information off of them. Just give me, you know, 15 points of a message. And so, but one of the things that they came up with, that a lot of people don't want to fellowship with God because they've had bad advice, you know. And I got to thinking about this and got to just laughing about how the devil is so smart in life, that if he can't get a person to quit going to church, he just wants to get them to go into a church that's going to give them misinformation about God. So therefore, they're going to always be missing God. And I think a lot of us in here today, because we all come from various different backgrounds, we've all been to places and churches and received teaching in life that really wasn't truth. And you may not want to admit that, but it really wasn't truth. They promoted and gave you bad advice, a bad perception of God, or put it into a scenario where you didn't really want to go talk to God because you might be in trouble. Right? If I did something wrong when I was a kid, I avoided my parents. You know, I didn't want to get caught. I knew that there was going to be a problem, and that's been passed on in church. You know, you did something wrong, so you don't really want to go talk to God because you figure he's, you know, you're going to get spanked. Hello? Or you're like the fellow that I know that always tells me, always laughs. I said, well, I want to be praying about that, you know, a business decision or something like that. And he said, oh, no, don't pray. Don't waste a prayer on that. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, I figure you only got so many prayers, you're going to get answered. You know, ain't no sense messing with one like this. Wait till something really big happens, and then you want to pray. And I'm like, no, I have an unlimited source, and my pockets are full of lots of prayers. I can get a lot of prayer answered. You're thinking wrong. No, don't bother God on this. And I'm like, well, you go do what you want to, but I'm praying. Amen. Y'all with me? People, it's just misinformation, bad advice they've got in life. So you don't want to go fellowship with God. You don't want to go sit at the table with him. You don't, when you're invited to his house, really want to show up because you're thinking, man, he might just make an example of me. Right? He might just call me out at the dinner table and say, Robert, well, I want you to stand up. And you're like, oh, my gosh. Are y'all with me? So this is all wrong. It's all wrong, I'm telling you. Listen to me now this morning. I'm shouting from the rooftops. It's all wrong. God wants to fellowship with you. He wants you to come sit at his table. He absolutely loves you. He wants you to come and to bask in his glory. And he wants to show you mercy. And he's not going to embarrass you. He's not going to call you out. And he's not going to spank you. And if he did correct you, he would be correcting you in the way of saying, look, dude, you're going down a wrong path. Don't do that. It's going to end up bad. Hello? I want it. I want correction like that, right? So this is what I'm trying to communicate through this message, is that God wants to fellowship with you. He wants to not just know who you are. He just doesn't want to associate with you. He wants to fellowship. He wants you to come and have a time to sit down with him at the table and feast at his banquet. Amen? And so this this message. I called it the 316 principle because when I got it, I got 316 points. No. The biggest I ever had was I had 147 points one time on a message. That was pretty impressive. 147 point message. And I preached it in a real short time. But anyway, it's a 316 principle because God gave me scriptures all in 316. We have John 316. Is the first one we got. And so let's just look at that for a second. I just want to just give you just a little bit. Sorry, I'm having technical difficulties up here. Here we go. The first principle is that you got to understand what salvation is. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We just got to understand that Jesus poured his blood out for us to wash our sins, to remove our sins, so that we can come and sit down at the table and not feel guilty, not feel second rate. But that his blood cleansed you and made you righteous and holy before God. And now you have a place at the table of God. When you understand salvation, you understand what God has done for you. You understand you have a seat. It has your name on it. It's there. It's yours. Can't be taken from you. Can't be removed. Your name got written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It got written on the, you know, the reservation sheet at the table of God. Hello? Yes. And so you got to understand what salvation is. That was the first point. The second point is that you've got to learn to listen. According to 1 Corinthians 3:16, you got to understand that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God lives and dwells on the inside of you. Okay, so we got John 3:16, we got 1 Corinthians 3:16. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives and dwells on the inside of you, and he wants to talk to you. Okay? The third point was Matthew 3:16, that it was when Jesus was being baptized, and he said he saw the heavens open up and the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and it lighted upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You got to understand that fellowship is rewarding, that God wants the fellowship because he wants to talk to you and tell you things that's going to change your perceptions of life. All right? It's going to change your perceptions in life. So that was the third thing that we talked about last week. And so that takes me to the fourth point this morning. Okay, the fourth point. 1 John, go to 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, so we also ought to lay our lives down for our brethren. The fourth point about fellowship that we've got to understand is the reason why God wants you sitting at the table and wants you free and restored and healthy and whole is you are his hands, his feet, and his mouth here on earth to help others. You've got to understand something. He wants you to sit down and he wants to bless you because he's looking for you to be his mouthpiece in this earth. He's looking for you by word of mouth to tell everyone how great the restaurant is. Hello? Y'all there? Okay? In other words, you're saved, healed, restored, so you can help somebody else. That's your purpose in life. Every one of us. It's your purpose in life. Now, I'm going to get into this in just a minute, but a little bit deeper, but you got to understand something. Some of us are called to be a bigger voice to more people than others. But it doesn't make any difference. Whoever right now you know in life and are associated in life with, that's who your ministry field is. Don't sit around not ministering to those around you, not speaking good and telling how great the restaurant is at in heaven. Don't sit around saying, "Well, someday I'm going to go minister here, I'm going to minister there, I'm going to do this," and not speak to those that are right around you. I started out in life preaching to my dog before I ever got to this pulpit. Then I preached to my friends. Then I preached to those that were that I was going and doing business with, and I just, that's who I preached to. I wasn't looking to go to Ethiopia and win the country. I started right where I was. And my dog was the only one that listened to me when I started out. But I preached to that dog, man. That dog got saved every time. Because, see, my dog would shake. So I'd preach to my dog and I'd say, "Now, if you want to receive Jesus, come here and shake my hand." So the dog would shake his hand. I said, "All right, not now. Stay with me." So I led that dog to Jesus about 10,000 times. I preached on my porch, had a back porch, and it was standing, it was elevated. Man, I preached and preached and preached and preached. Preached to the trees, preached to the birds, preached to the dog, preached to anybody that listened to me. Tell them about Jesus. But you got to understand something. Who your ministry field is who's right around you right now. Maybe your family, your grandchildren. We just recently had our grandchildren in, and I made sure I had a special time with my oldest grandson that I was just alone with him, and I got to talk about Jesus with him. And he's saved, he knows Jesus, but we began to talk about angels, and began to talk about prayer, and began to talk about all this kind of stuff. You know, it wasn't a great long conversation. Man, I was sowing into him. I was ministering to him. That's what we got to do in life. That was my feel that day. You know, one 10-year-old boy. But that was great. Y'all with me? We got to understand that God wants you to come to this table. He wants you to sit down this banquet feast. He wants you to be healthy. Listen to me. I'm going to say this statement. Let everyone out there listening hear. Eating is good. I'm not saying eating everything is good or eating too much of everything is good. I'm just saying eating is a function we got to have, and it's good. Always used to tell the Lord, you know, if you go read there in Luke 4, it says Jesus was in the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days. And afterwards, he was hungry. And then the devil showed up, and he tempted him. And I'm like, man, if you just would have eaten, the devil probably wouldn't have showed up. I mean, that's ridiculous. You were hungry, and here he comes. I don't want to eat fast, you see. I like to eat. Of course, you know, the Lord had to correct me on all that. But anyway, eating is a function of our life. Feasting at the table, it's a function of our life. We get so crazy nowadays and everything. You can't eat this, can't eat that, do this, don't do this, eat this, and don't do that, change this, and do this. But I'm telling you, eating should be a blessing. Fellowship is a blessing. Breaking bread with brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a blessing. But there's nothing like breaking bread with God. Sitting down with your Heavenly Father and hearing Him say to you, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Hearing Him say to you, just like He did to Jesus, He says, "You're my son in whom I'm well pleased." There's nothing that will heal your soul quicker than you hear your Heavenly Father say to you, "Good job. I'm pleased with you." All craziness leaves your head. All the approval of man that you want goes because you heard your Father, the only one that really counts, your Heavenly Father say to you, "I like you." You say, "Oh, well, I don't know about that." Folks, go feast at the table and find out what He says. What I'm trying to tell you is about this is the principles of fellowship. This is what God wants. Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 12, and I want to show you something. I know I feel like I'm kind of all over the place this morning, but I don't know. I'm just kind of excited today and happy, and I'm just wanting you all to get this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I want you to understand something. When you come to the table of God, when you sit down, and let me just say it this way, when you sit down and begin to pray, but you're not just praying to give God your grocery list, you're not just asking Him a question to get something back. You're just simply going to sit down and fellowship with God. This morning, I got my cup of coffee. I walked out onto my porch. I kicked my feet up on the chair. I drank my coffee. I looked over the valley. It was just beautiful this morning. And I just had conversation with God. I listen, I don't don't get mad or offended with me. I wasn't praying about y'all, about y'all showing up, nothing else. I was just talking to the Lord. I eventually said, Lord, can you rustle them up and get them to church today? You know, but I'm saying, I just talking to the Lord. I said, man, you know, it's just cool. I was sitting there looking over and said, man, it's so beautiful. I mean, just think about it. I'm so glad, Lord, that I know you, that you're the God that makes worlds. And I can just sit here and talk to you. And you're hearing and you want to speak back to me. And nobody was there. Nobody was getting in my space, my time, whatever. It's just me sitting at the table with God. It's the greatest thing in the world. But you have something to bring to the table. You got to understand this. You're not just lowly worm of the dust crawling in with no reason to sit at the table, just trying to, you know, eke your way up to the edge and maybe get a crumb off of it. You have an invitation from the King, and you have something to offer, and that's what I want to show you this morning. In Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and that is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of you a measure of faith. Now, stop right there. Do y'all believe the Bible's true? Those words sitting there are true, right? So that means God has given each and every one of you a measure of faith. Whether you're using it or not, you got it. Right? How much is a measure? I don't really know, you know, if it was a pint or a quart or a teaspoon or a tablespoon. But whatever he measured to you is enough for you to get done whatever you need to get done. So if you ever say, Lord, I just can't believe that this is going to happen, you're lying to yourself because you have a measure of faith on the inside of you. You're just not using it. Okay? For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion of his faith. Our ministry, let him use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhorting. He who gives liberally with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, the Apostle Paul lists seven gifts, he's calling them, here. And these are not gifts you get because of badges or stars or gold stars because you did good. He says these seven gifts, in some form or fashion, are already in you. You were born with them. Y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. These seven gifts, not maybe all seven, but one or two of them, they're already in you. They were born in you. You got a measure of faith and a gift as a kid. You came into this world with a measure of faith and a gift. Everybody. And what God wants to happen here is he wants to sit down at the table with you, and he wants to help you with that gift so that then you can go out to the world and help others. What happens at the table of fellowshipping with God is you become alive to the gift that's on the inside of you, and then that becomes your greatest tool to use to help others. Okay, so I want to explain it to you Robert Richards style, old-fashioned, old school here this morning, about what he's talking about. The first gift he's talking about, he says, is prophecy. Most of the time you think about prophecy, you think of some guy standing up, foretelling the future, dramatic, whatever. But in actuality, what that word prophecy means there is it means proclaiming. Okay? Now, some of you say, well, I'm out of that. You know, God didn't call me to be a preacher. That's not really what it's talking about. I want to tell you right now, everybody that can speak, you are at some degree a prophet. Because you are either a prophet of doom and gloom, or you are a prophet of good things, or you are just a prophet of just words. Think about this. How many of y'all know somebody, don't raise your hand or don't, I won't get in trouble here. But you know somebody that you would say is the biggest complainer in the world. That every time you talk to them, they're just, nah, 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 nah. I want to tell you something. That person probably has the gift to preach in them, but that it's in reverse. Have you ever been to somebody and they have the ability to say something to you and just discourage you? I'm taking my gift this morning and I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to release the prophetic gift in my life so that you get encouraged and get strengthened today and say, yeah, I want to serve Jesus. But if you're doing it the other way, it's just the same gift but in reverse. It's not just, oh, yes, all those guys that are out there preaching the gospel, those are the ones that have the gift of prophecy. No, you've got the gift of prophecy. If you can speak a language and communicate it, and you have somebody to speak to, you're being a prophet. But which way are you leading people? Which way are you leading yourself? Ooh. Everybody say, ugh. Which way are you leading yourself? Are you, listen, I my whole life, people have thrown stones at me. And they said I was arrogant. And they say I have this and that and the other. But I have just been a confident young man my whole life. There's just not much. My father taught me there's not much you can't accomplish in life if you just work hard at it. And I've always had confidence. And so I have never been looking in a mirror at myself and saying, you can't do it. This isn't going to work, stupid. I've never had that issue or that problem. I'm always getting myself in trouble the other way, thinking I can do everything, and I can't. I mean, I'm down to the deck where I look at the back of my truck and say, man, you better not jump. You better just get down that step and crawl off. Yeah, that's just wisdom there. Yeah, we don't do that no more. What I'm trying to say to you is you got to understand something. God put this gift in you. He wants to sit at the table and help you to learn how to say encouraging words to yourself if nobody else. But if you can speak, the gift of prophecy is in you. Just what are you doing with it? Are you an encourager or a discourager? You're going to speak the word of God or not? Yeah, there's more degrees of this and higher levels of this, but I'm talking about this is on the simplest level. Every time you say, listen, somebody comes up to you and says, man, I don't think you're going to, hey, say, don't be a false prophet to me. Don't be telling me that. Are y'all with me? God wants to sit at the table with you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to hear those words, his words coming out of your mouth, because then you're a prophet for him. Amen? Second thing he talks about is ministry. Now, a lot of times you think of ministry. It's got to be, you know, high holy church, and it's got to be the laying on of hands, and it's got to be this to be ministry. But listen to me, you know what ministry means? Giving aid to others. If you've ever seen a person on the side of the road with a flat tire, and you stopped and helped them fix their tire, you ministered to them. If you've ever found somebody in need, and you gave them, well, that's a different deal, but I'll get into that in a minute, giving. But if you've ever ministered, just given somebody something, aided somebody who needed help, that could mean it could be an encouraging word. It could be physical assistance. It could be spiritual assistance. It could be whatever. That's what really ministry is, folks. If you're called to the ministry to bake an apple pie and bless people with it, and their smiles come on their faces because they needed an apple pie, folks, I'm telling you, that's ministry. Are you with me? You see, folks, I'm going to tell you something. You young people in life, listen to me. If you could just find what you really enjoy doing and what you can do naturally really well, and then find the job that that works in, you're going to be the happiest person on the face of the earth, and you're going to be very successful. If you can understand spiritually what I'm talking about today and understand that this is the gift that God put on the inside of you, and if you can just make that your strength, then I want to tell you something. There's nothing that you can't do. There's nothing that could stop you in life. All of a sudden, you are more than a conqueror because all of a sudden, you're using your strengths. And they're gifts in you. That's what wants to take place at the table of God, the fellowship with Him that He wants to show you and reveal to you. So ministry is nothing other than if you find that you think like that. I've never thought in life about baking somebody a pie. You know, I might could go get a Miss Smith's or something, but it's never crossed my mind. That is definitely not a strength in me. Are you with me? But if you just enjoy that and that's something you enjoy doing, folks, you're doing what God called you to do. But you got to sit at the table and get built up and strengthened in this. The third thing is teaching. Okay? Some of you have an ability to teach. How do you know if you have that gift in you or not? Well, if you've never taught anybody anything, well, I'd guess it isn't. If every time you try to explain something, it doesn't make any sense to the person you're talking to, you don't have that gift of teaching you. Because all teaching means is the ability to explain the word or whatever so that somebody can understand it. I know some people that I've been around in my life that when they speak to me, I can't understand a thing they're talking about. I mean, they try to explain something to me, and I'm just like, what are you talking about? That doesn't make a bit of sense what you're saying. I don't understand. Or they try to say how to do something. Well, let's do it this way. And they're talking. I'm like, what do you mean? Folks, they don't have the ability to teach. But if that's not a gift in you that you have a simple way to explain things to people that they can understand, then you have the ability to teach. Okay? And then you need to use it. All right? The fourth thing, exhortation. Exhortation is simply this. You have the ability to encourage others. I'm an exhorter. I just like to exhort. I can rah-rah anybody. It's like one time I did a funeral, and it was from somebody that wasn't in the church. It was somebody else that didn't have any minister to do it, and so I did the funeral. And when I got through, this guy came up to me with a big smile on his face and looked at me and says, did you even know the person? I said, man, I preached them happy, didn't I? And he said, boy, you did. Because I'm going to encourage no matter what I'm going to do, all right? I'm going to find something good about somebody and say it. And I want to stick with that. I want to encourage people. I don't want to discourage people. I want people to think when they get through being around me that they can climb Mount Everest. Are you with me? And I know that gift's on the inside of me, and I want to use it. I have to watch it because at the same token, I could turn around the other way and shoot somebody down. And I don't want to do that. Because the gift has got a double edge on it. Like you could be a teacher and teach everybody how to do something wrong. Hello? Look at the person beside you and say, I don't want to do that. Then the fifth thing is a gift to give. How do you know if this gift is in you? Because you enjoy buying somebody coffee. It really blesses you to buy somebody a meal. It really blesses you to just when situations arrive, you just got your hand in your pocket and you're giving. Are y'all with me? Doesn't mean quantity of money. Doesn't mean that, oh, well, I'm a giver because I gave $1 million. No, no, no. It has nothing to do with anything. What it is that it tends to be what you lean for every time. Somebody doesn't say, oh, here, I got it. My father-in-law over there, I tell you what, it's gotten now down to where I have to get ugly with him. We go to a restaurant and I have to absolutely get ugly with him. Said, Bill, you're going to really make me mad if you don't put your money up. I said, this is it. I'm not kidding. And so I've buffaloed him a couple of times, but he'll still beat me. Because it's just a natural thing for him to want to give. Every time I laugh, I tell Laura, I said, I don't even want to go to the house. Because every time I'm going, I want to come home with something. Here, you want to do just this natural gift. But folks, you got to understand something. When you take this to the altar, when you take this to the table, rather, and you're fellowshipping with God about this, he may be speaking to you and encouraging you. Say, hey, listen, that gift that's on the inside of you, I put it in you when you were a kid. It was born. You know, you were born with it. Here's the gift and here's the measure of faith to use it. Now I want to stretch it. I want to stretch it because I want you to do this. And when you do that, it's going to stretch that gift on the inside of you. And then you're going to have a bigger capacity. And then you're going to have a bigger capacity and a bigger capacity. This church here did not start out being huge dollar amount givers to orphans. We didn't start out that way because we didn't have a huge amount of money. But over the years of just taking what we did and giving more and then stretching more and stretching more and giving more and stretching more and giving more and stretching more and just being consistent day in and day out to just be giving, because this is what kind of a church we're going to be. We're not going to be a church that takes. I've said all along, we're not going to be a corral around here. I don't want y'all to come and I want to corral all y'all in and lock the gate and say, okay, now you're here and you can't leave. No, this is a water hole, a place where I want you to come up and drink from the Spirit of God freely. Hear what God is speaking to you. And then if God's sending you on somewhere else, then go on somewhere else. But you came by here and you got a drink at the water to take you where you need to go in life. Amen. And I want to sow into everybody and give into everybody and to bless everybody, whether they're going to stay around here or not. Are y'all with me? We want that gift's on the inside of you. It's already put there. The sixth one is leading or leadership or, and now this is a real easy one too. It's like giving. Like if you don't have any natural instinct to give, well then, you know, that just may not be the gift in you. But leading's the same way. If you're, you know, if you're a leader, if you have people that follow you, if nobody follows you, obviously you're not a leader. If you jump out of the foxhole, shout the charge, and nobody charges, say, oh, Charlie, he's at it again down there, just messing around. Hey, how you doing? But nobody's running with you? You know? If you say, well, let's do this, and everybody's like, okay, it's a good idea, we'll talk about that later, and they go on with something else, don't get mad. It's just not your gifting. I got to tell this old story. Years ago, a lot of years ago, like 20 plus, one night I had a dream. And I dreamed this dream, and it was like, you knew it was a God dream because it was like living color. It was like, you know, a movie playing off in my head. And it was an interesting thing because there was a forest. And there was this giant forest here. And in the forest, it was all, you know, it was dark. It was night. It was dark in there. You couldn't see in the forest. You see the trees, but everything was dark. And out of the darkness were coming people. And they were tattered and torn and their clothes were ripped up and everything. They were coming out into this opening. And in this opening, you know, and this opening was pretty big, like a meadow, and there was a road you could see off, and they were walking towards that road across this meadow, and their clothes were all tattered and torn. And I was there, and I was coming out of the darkness with everybody else, and I was walking on. I was walking towards the road because way off in the distance, you could see this glow, and I knew that was heaven. And I was leading and walking. And everybody, as we got closer to the road, we got closer to the light, everybody's clothes began to change, and they began to get new garments on, and everything was getting healed up. But as we'd go across, as we'd go down that road, and I was leading everybody down that road towards that light, people would get tired, and they'd stop, and they'd sit on the side of the road, then sit down in the bar ditch. And everybody would keep moving, and I got worried about those people. Now hear this. I was worried about those people. And so I stopped and I went back to help them, to try to get them up, to try to get them to come on, we got to go, down the glory. But when I stopped, everybody stopped. And so I thought, man, now I'm not getting anywhere because I'm trying to get this one person to go, but there's thousands here and nobody's moving. And so I remember it just broke my heart. I left the person there on the ditch and I went on. And then another person fell out. And then I stopped again. And then the Lord spoke to me and says, Robert, you can't stop. You got to keep going. It's the job of all those others in that line to keep encouraging that person to come up out of the ditch. And then I understood what he was saying to me in life is that as a church, we got to go on. And y'all are the hands and the feet. And y'all are the voices that are speaking to the people that have sat down in the road and gotten discouraged in life and started on a journey for Jesus, we'll say, but they've just kind of given up. And y'all are the ones that as you're passing by have to be the ones that encourage them to come on into the group. But we got to keep moving. Got to keep going. Got to keep going for the goal line, man. We got to make that touchdown and end up in heaven. And in life, people are there sent into your life to help lead you. And you're sent to lead others. Because folks, I want to tell you something. If you're a married couple and you got children, somebody's got to be a leader in the family to say, this is the direction we're going, and we're going to live for God, and this is where we're going. There's got to be leadership. You've got to have leadership around you, otherwise you're going to get lost. The seventh gift that's inside of you could be your strength, is mercy. Now, mercy is simply this, having compassion for others. Just having compassion for others. Having compassion is about situations. Some people, the mercy gift is extremely strong in, and, you know, everything touches their heart and whatever. And other people, it's sectional. Like, I try to act like a big tough guy, but when I go to Guatemala and I'm standing there because that's a passion of mine, man, I get so choked up, I have to go off in other rooms and cry because I don't want the kids to see me crying. And I'm just touched. I can't move. Sometimes I get to thinking about it, and it rips me, and that's why I work so hard for it, because I have mercy and I have compassion for that, and I want to see, you know, more kids rescued and more things happen. But on the other face, I've got to be a leader, and I've got to stand up there, and I want the kids to see me all, you know, bucket of mush. But mercy is just having compassion for others, or just being able to find something in life that you have mercy for. Now, mercy can be singular. Like, I have the greatest mercy for orphans. I know why, but from my own situation in life, but I'm saying you can have mercy for singular things, for like I do about orphans, or you can just, your mercy is just everywhere or whatever. It's a gift. Now, you got to understand. Let me reiterate this. God's wanting you to bring yourself to the table, because when you come to the table, you're bringing your gift. And when you're there, he's wanting to polish it. He's wanting to help hone it. He's wanting to help you get that thing in order and get it in to where it's functioning properly, so that you can be his hands and his mouth and his feet in this world. And so, what's the opposite side going on? The enemy's over there trying to destroy your gift. For you to use mercy on somebody and they throw it back in your face. Or you feel like you're a leader and you tried to lead somebody and they threw it off on and didn't take it. You gave, but it wasn't appreciated. You taught, but they didn't learn the lesson. The enemy's always trying to use it against you. And he says he's going to take the same thing because he knows it's your strength. And he says, oh my gosh, if they get into that and get to working really good in that, oh, they're going to be dangerous. So I got to destroy it. I got to get them bound up. I got to steal it from them somehow. Don't let your gift be stolen. I wanted to go a different direction with this message today. And the Holy Spirit just kept telling me over and over and over again, I don't want their gift to be stolen. I don't want their gift to be stolen. Tell them, I don't want their gift to be stolen. And I said, well, you know,
Robert, tell them this morning, I don't want their gift to be stolen. I want them to come to the table. I want to polish it. I want to hone it down. I desire this. I want them to come to the table. Amen. Now, think about this. Who put the measure of faith in you? Who put the gift in you? So what he's doing is coming to the table, and it's the part of him coming back to him. Like when I'm with my grandchildren, there's a part of my blood flowing in them. Makes it special. Are y'all with me? When you come sit at the table with God and you're sitting there with him, it's the part of him that's in you. And he wants to use it. Does this make sense? He wants to hone that thing and polish it all up. So let's not make it complicated. Let's make it really simple. Let's just make prophecy what it is. You know? Just use your words to encourage people. Use your words to speak positive things and good directional things. Ministry, let's just give aid to those that are around us. Look, if you're driving down the road all day long and you're not by anybody, it doesn't mean that you don't have the gift of ministry. It just means you didn't have anybody to minister to that day. But then the next day when it comes up, don't miss it. Hello? Teaching? Encouraging? Folks, listen to me. Everybody likes an encouraging word. I don't care who you are. I don't care what heathen they are. I don't care if they say they'd spit in the face of God. An encouraging word they want to hear. Because as human beings, we want encouraging words. Nobody wants somebody to walk up and say, "You're a stupid idiot." Everybody wants to say, "Hey, dude, man, how's it going, man? I like you. You're going to do good today." Everybody wants to come. "Oh, it'll be okay." Even if that's just it. "Oh, it'll be all right." I'm forever telling everybody that works around me when something breaks or something doesn't work right or something's got a problem and everybody goes to say into this. And it's funny how some people want to blame everybody else or, you know, whose fault is it? We want to get down to them. And I'm forever going around telling everybody, look, it doesn't make any difference whose fault it is. It doesn't make any difference who did this or who created this. We got to fix it. And y'all have the ability to fix it, so let's just figure it out and let's do it. And then everybody gets quiet and they're like, "Well, okay, you're right. What's we do?" And because I'm trying to encourage them the best I can, saying, "Look, I know it's somebody's fault. Not to kill them, but it ain't no good going there. And it's not going to be profitable. Let's just go this direction." Y'all with me? And I'm always telling the guys around me, "You can do it. It'll be okay. We can make it look perfect. Come on. We'll figure it out. It'll be all right." And I may go out to my truck and fall down and say, "Oh, God, I don't know how we're going to do this. This is horrible, Lord." But they're not going to see that. I just came out of a whole week of that. "We can do it." And then run back and go, "Ah!" Amen? Amen? You've got to use your strengths. So praise God. Ladies, bring the communion down this morning. Now, if you're here for the first time, I just want you to know, here at Living Waters Church, we have an open communion service. You're more than welcome to have communion with us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, well, then we want you to come and fellowship with us today. But church, I got to say this before we take communion. You guys are some of the greatest people on the face of the earth. Now, I'm not just blowing smoke. I'm not going to leave and go out there. "Now, I told you I did that." You guys are some of the greatest people on the face of the earth. You're the salt of the earth here. I know it. And you have great gifts on the inside of you. And for too long, we've waited for some great sign from heaven to, you know, you became the great prophet. And I'm telling you, it's already in you. You need to just use it. It's already in there. One of those seven things is your strength. One of those seven gifts I talked about this morning, it's your strength. Okay? It's your strength. And you need to use it. And you need to sit at the table and let God polish it all up and get it as pretty as it can and knock the scuffs and the dings out of it, because the devil has hurt you. And become effective. Become as effective as you could possibly be. Because he wants you to be he wants you to be a really sharp knife. He wants you to be able to cut. You know that most of the time you hurt yourself worse with a dull knife than you do a sharp knife? Because a sharp knife is easy to work, and when you work with it, it just cuts whatever. It's a dull knife you get to fighting, and it slips and it pokes you. That's what God wants with you. He wants you to be that sharp knife that just And one of the ways to get all the rough places out is right here with communion this morning. And so I'm going to have the pastoral team and prayer team come down here this morning, and you guys come on. And while they're doing that, and while I'm serving and ministering to them so they can help me minister to all of y'all, simply start letting the Holy Spirit right now put on the inside of you and encourage you about your gifts. They're there. You are not non-gifted. Amen. And you've not been re-gifted. You didn't get some old leftover. You didn't get re-gifted. Everybody say, I didn't get re-gifted. You got your own special prime gift. And start letting the Holy Spirit bring that out in you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, on that night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, now take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. So Lord, today we take this gift that you gave us of your life, your body, your broken body, so that we could be healed. We take it, Lord, and we thank you for it. Everything that this bread of life means to us. Thank you, Jesus. Whoa. Then afterwards, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant that's poured out in my blood for the remission of your sins. Church, nobody in here should leave this building feeling guilty. The blood of Jesus is what washes your sins away. You may feel like you're on trial. You may feel like the world has something to declare you're guilty about. But listen, Jesus walked into that courtroom. He poured his blood out. He said, you're free. You're forgiven. And so take it. Take it. Let him wash your sins and cleanse you so that you don't have to feel guilt, that you can feel his love and his mercy flowing in your life. So, Lord, I thank you for this communion, for your blood, that, Lord, you gave us life.